Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to use this a simple sentence to seize upon what I want to hear us to hear from God both this week and next week. And I guess if I was going to give some kind of reference to of identification to these next couple of weeks, today and next Sunday, is going to be, would be dare to be expectant.
Thank you, Lord.
To live with a sense of expectancy. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to get to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and began asking to receive alms, and Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Expecting to receive something from them. Now we'll come back to this particular scripture next week and we'll look at the whole story, not just leave it there. But it was just that phrase that kind of caught my attention last night and kind of became the thing that moved me in this direction to do this as a two-part little mini-series instead of just preaching that one word that I was going to preach, which I'll preach next week as sort of the second part. Just this attitude this man had, even though it was related to the apostles, his attitude was related to them because I believe there was an anointing on them. And what he was really looking to was God to do something through them. As a matter of fact, they're going to affirm that later in the story, that it was God. Because their expectation level was high, directed towards God. But the point being, I just love this phrase. It says, and he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. The scripture says that the just live by faith. And to live by faith, at least at some level, there should be a sense of expectation. That we should be daring in our expectancy. I wrote this little quote, and I won't give you who it was about, but it was a famous adventurer and a famous discoverer many centuries ago. And there was an author who wrote a book about him. There were a number of books written about him. He was one of the most famous men in English history. And it said about him, he said, he was always looked out on life as though he expected doors to open before him through which he would pass into a magic realm.
Amen.
Listen to that again. He always looked out on life as though he expected doors to open before him through which he would pass into magic realms. That's a great description of a person's attitude as it should be in relationship to our walk with the Lord. A scripture again that we'll look at next week that I love from Matthew chapter 9 verse 28 when Jesus said, he said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this thing?" And the response was, "Yes, Lord." It's a powerful response, which we'll see more of. And Jesus then said, "Be it done to you according to your faith." I know I've told you this story before, but hear it again in the context of this particular sermon. Charles Spurgeon, if you've ever heard of him, was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. He was a British preacher who had a huge church in England and during his time was the most famous preacher in the world and to this day would be considered one of the top five, maybe, greatest preachers who's ever lived. And Spurgeon, because he had this huge church, he would let sometimes seminary students that were under his training and mentorship preach for him. And so this young seminary student preached and did a good job, and at the end of the sermon gave an altar call. There were always 10,000 people or more in the auditorium. So there were always a lot of lost people there that would come just to hear. And after the sermon was over, they were in the back of the church behind where people would get unvested, and Spurgeon was to go and just to affirm this young preacher, this young seminarian. And the young seminarian said to him, he said, "I'm only frustrated and disappointed because in the altar call, not one person responded to the gospel." And Spurgeon looked at him to encourage him and said, "You don't expect someone to get saved every time you share the gospel, do you?" He says, "Well, no." He said, "That's why they didn't. Because God met your expectation." And you see, I believe when Jesus said, "Be it done to you according to your faith," it's not that faith is some magic thing. You can't manipulate God. But God also can't be released in faithfulness to do the things He desires to do apart from our faith. It says about Abraham that he became a father of those who believe because, the father of many nations, because he believed. Now, he believed a promise given. It wasn't, again, that he was just believing for something he wanted. The promise had been given. But God, in faithfulness, released divine activity to fulfill the promise in response to faith. And so, what I want to talk about today and again next week is daring to have expectation. Dare to be expectant. But what I believe is so true is that we can't start with our faith. We have to start with the fact, and I want you to hear this word new and fresh, and this is the word I believe that it'll kick the lid off. Alrighty? You've got to start with believing that Jesus has wonderful expectations of you. Amen. Now, that's not a word of judgment. He expects you to go do a bunch of stuff. He expects wonderful things from you. Amen. He really, really believes in you. So much so that he's daring to be so expectant that he'll be extraordinarily patient because he believes so much in you and me. Now, most of us have been taught in evangelical worlds that God sees you just as a worm. And he expects nothing from you but sin. Now, the truth is, if I walk in the flesh, I should expect nothing from me but sin. But I'm more than that. There is more to me than that. There is more to you than that. Jesus made it really clear when he says, "I make all things new." And the things that Jesus makes new, he believes in. He believes that the old man that you used to be, the old self, that lived under constant condemnation and constant defeat, he believes that that person was crucified on the cross with him. He believes that you were united with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And he believes, because you're now in union with his resurrected life and that he lives inside of you, that you've been given newness of life. Amen. So that you can be the Christian you've become. He believes in you. He believes in his finished work. You need to understand all the things that Jesus says that are about us that are true. That you were crucified with Christ, That the old person you used to be that was controlled by sin died on the cross, was buried with him. That you are a new creation and dwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. He believes that's true about you, whether you believe it or not. He's the one who accomplished it. Hear the words that he says again in Romans chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. For the death that he died to sin once. Now remember the whole context of Romans 6, and we'll look at that again another day. The whole context of Romans 6 is that you were baptized into Christ, and therefore his death, his burial, and his resurrection is also yours. You were placed into him. His history and his story is your history and your story if you're in Christ. So it says he didn't just die for sin. It says in Romans 6:10, he died to sin. Sin's ability to master him and injure him and control him, because he took on all of our sin. He took on our fallen humanity. He didn't just die for you. He died as you.
Thank you, Lord.
He took on your fallen, false self. The old man, he became that on the cross for us, for collective humanity, and took that person to the cross. He died to sin once. And because you were in him in his death, so did you. He died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus the Lord. You hear those two verses? The death that he died to sin once. The life that he lives to God. Therefore, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. The life he lives to God. You're now alive to God. How? Through Christ who lives to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Who is the very heart of new creation. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Now, we've brushed up against this scripture. We've done part of it. We briefly mentioned some of this at times. The first part more than others. But hear it again. With new ears. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Now again, remember what this book is. It's the book of the human story. It's the book of human history. And therefore, it says it's written on the front and the back. It's a very thorough book. So it's got your story on it. Your human story. Your story as a human in this fallen world. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" Now that's the big question. Who's worthy to open the book? Here's the book, but who's worthy to open it and to break its seals? And no one in heaven, not all the angels, none of the saints in heaven, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Why? Because no one was worthy. And one of the elders says in verse 4, "And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it." Because this was so personal to this 93-year-old man. He wanted to know the story. He wanted to know his story. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping." Now hear this. "Behold, the Lamb that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals."
Amen.
Because he's as the Lion of Judah has overcome, he's worthy to open the book. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb Now he's not seen as a lion, he's seen as a lamb, standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, the lamb, who is as if he's slain. In other places in the Revelation, is slain before the foundation of the world. He came and took it out of the right hand of him, the Father, who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense with the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them," they hear the expected heart, "and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests, and they will reign upon the earth." Amen. Now hear what he says. There was no one worthy to open the book to read the human story. But then it says there was one who was able and worthy to open the book. He was worthy because he was a lamb that was slain. He was worthy because he was a lion who had overcome. And for those two reasons, he was worthy to read the story, the human story. For that reason, for those two reasons, that he's both a lion who overcame and a lamb who was slain, he's able to tell you your story. He's able to tell me and read my story. He's able and worthy to declare my story. Everything is prophetic. He's worthy to declare your story because he's a lamb slain and a lion who has overcome. Now, we've talked about this part in the past a good bit. He's worthy as a lamb because as a lamb slain, he has proven tenderness. You see, no one could open the book who could really understand human condition, both from the testing side and temptation side, and from the overcoming side. It says about Jesus that he was tempted in every way like unto us. I believe that that means exactly what it means. There have been for centuries the theological discussion, could Jesus sin or could he not sin? All I know is that he was tempted in every way. And you know what it means to be tempted? It means it's tempting.
Amen.
And if there was no potential, how could it be tempting? He was tempted in every way. Think of the worst temptations you've ever experienced in your life. The fiercest, strongest, deepest, the biggest strongholds at the deepest level. Not just a casual temptation in your life. He's known all those. But think of the killers, the big ones, the bad ones, the ones that defeat you again and again, the sins. Well, think of the temptation that leads you into those places. He's known all of them at that level. The worst you've ever known. The worst desire and craving and whatever it might be. Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us. He faced those temptations as the second Adam. He faced those temptations as the Son of Man. And therefore, he is a high priest, we're told in Hebrews, who can do what? Sympathize with our weakness.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus as the Lamb slain, always as the Lamb slain, before the foundation of the world, he is at all times the Lamb slain, has proven tenderness. And therefore, he's always there as one who has compassion on those of us who struggle in a world full of temptation and testing. He's known everything you've ever known. Rejection, the temptation to self-rejection, the temptation to bitterness. Name them all. He's known it all. He understands all the feelings. He understands all the weaknesses. Though he never sinned, he understands all those thoughts and he understands all those feelings. And he has compassion. That's why he's worthy to open the book of your story. Because he understands your struggle. He's not there to condemn you. And he's not there to judge you. He has a heart of proven tenderness. Now, I can't tell you how much that means to me. In the times when, unlike him, I have fallen in temptation, that I have someone to go to who has the ability to forgive and is always prepared to. You see, there are those around us who have the ability to forgive, but we can't always count on them to do that, can we? Jesus has proven tenderness. He's worthy to read my story because he understands and he has compassion. But the other thing about Christ, who dares to be expectant about me, is that he was the Lion of Judah who overcame. Not only does Jesus have proven tenderness, Christ is a proven winner. Jesus is a proven overcomer as a man, as a person who's tempted in every way like unto us. He was able to open the book. He's able to read my story because he understands the struggle, but he expects wonderful things from me. Because he has walked through the struggle and he has overcome. And he believes in me because he has placed in me the same capacity to overcome that he had in him. Do you hear that?
Yes.
When Jesus says, "Follow me," that's not a cruel expectation of someone who just can't follow him. Jesus, as the overcomer, said this. We've heard this verse recently. In this world you shall have tribulation. Jesus knew that very clearly. Understand again, of all the temptations that you've known, as tough as it is, you've never experienced anything like the assault that Jesus knew in his mind and his emotions every day. So Jesus can say with authority, in this world you shall have tribulation. And that's the same word for temptation or testings. In this world you shall have temptations, you shall have testings, you shall have tribulations, you shall have situations, you shall have circumstances. It's a fallen world. That's a promise. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on a magnet. Put it on your refrigerator. Don't be shocked anymore when you wake up tomorrow or the rest of the day if there's testing and temptation and trial. Don't be stunned and complain. He gave you a promise. Believe it. Take it by faith. He says, but be of good cheer. And it starts off with bad news. In this world, you shall have tribulation. That's not very exciting. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But cheer up, Jesus said. Why would he say such a thing? For I have overcome the world. Now, what difference does that make to me? I'm glad you did. We're not talking about your story. We're talking about my story. I'm so glad that you overcame the world. I'm not doing so good at overcoming the world. So why would that cheer me up? Okay, it cheers me up. Somebody overcame the world. But I'm talking about my stuff. I don't feel like much of an overcomer today. In this world you shall have tribulation, but cheer up, for I have overcome the world. And I, as the overcomer of the world, have come to live inside of you. And you get to experience my story in your own particular set of circumstances and situations. That's what makes you a new creation. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to God as an overcomer. Hear that word?
Amen.
The life that he lives to God. Therefore, in light of that, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. How? Through Christ Jesus. Jesus believes in you and he believes in me, and he believes that wonderful things are going to come from you. And wonderful things are going to come from me.
Thank you.
He said, well, Bishop, that's not been my experience, and I just don't believe it could ever. You just don't understand. I don't have to. The Lamb who was slain knows your story. And he does understand.
Thank you, Lord.
And let me just say this to you. No matter how old you are, and no matter how much you have failed, no matter how miserable it's been, he believes.
Thank you, Lord.
Remember the arch miracle, the wedding at Cana? It literally says it's the arch miracle. So what it says to us is that everything else that Jesus does in the life of a person in this world fits into that miracle somehow. And one of the things that miracle says is when it's towards the end of the party, when it's too late, when it seems to be over, he saves the best. He can make the best at the very end. And even if you have found yourself defeated and struggling, and your expectations of yourself and the expectations of others that have been voiced to you have kept you so low. The ceiling now is so low. The lid is so low that you're discouraged and defeated. As the Lamb who is slain, he understands and has compassion on your struggle. But as the Lion of Judah who overcame, he's saying, I believe in you. And whatever time you have left, you can be an overcomer. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's what God says about you. He says about each one of us, oh no. No matter how much defeat you've been in, no matter how many promises you made and you went back on them again, you know how that feels? Okay, this time is going to be different. You get a new start. You're going forward and you fall again and your expectation level goes so much lower. There's such stuff the enemy just piles on top of you. And you get more convinced. And Jesus says, I have compassion. I'm not here to condemn you. You're an overcomer. And even if you feel like it's too much, so much behind, so much water over the dam, I can make new wine even now. The best can happen from here on. He never stops believing in us. Dare to have expectation because he does. And he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. But you see, I don't believe that you and I will ever believe if we don't believe that he believes. We first have to start with that he believes in you. He believes that you're an overcomer. He's not put out and frustrated and over with you no matter how long it's been or how many times you failed or how many times you've fallen into the same sin. He believes in you. He's the lion who overcame, and He now lives in you. By the person of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, He believes you're an overcomer. And He's standing over you and your failure with proven tenderness and with expectation, saying, rise up. Be the new creation you are. I believe in you. Again, that's why the prodigal son, when he finally came to the place of repentance, it says he came to himself. That's what repentance is. You come to yourself, you're going, oh my gosh, I don't have to live like this. I'm a new creation. I've been given the power of the Lord Jesus risen from the dead and the person of the Holy Spirit to live in me. The life that He lives, He's living inside of me. Where do you get that sense of, oh my gosh, I don't have to live this way? Because Him, the Lamb and the Lion, is constantly there going, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. I placed in you the same thing I had in me, the Father placed in me, to be an overcomer. And I believe in you. And He never stops. Hear this word. This is a cool word. Is this helping?
Amen.
Listen to this. I'm going to read it the way it would say in the King James. I just like it better, though this is the New American Standard. This is when Peter first met Jesus. Jesus walks along, John the Baptist declares, you're the Lamb of God, and two of the disciples follow Him. And one of the two, verse 40, who had heard John speak, followed Him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother, Simon, which is Peter, of course, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, I never saw this before until last night. He said to him, thou art Simon, son of John, but thou shalt be Cephas, which means Peter. Thou art Simon. The word Simon means to hear. It also comes from the word Simeon, which means snub nose. It's a little sort of a cute nickname. He was a snub nose. So thou art snub nose, but thou shalt be a rock. Thou art Simon, but when I get through with you, thou shalt be a rock. When Peter finally, this final decision to follow Jesus, the whole catching of the fish, and he fell down before Jesus and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. And Jesus said, I will make you a fisher of men. Peter said, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus said, you're going to be a fisherman. Why? Because Jesus dared to have expectation. He believed in what He does and what He does in a person. And He never stops believing. Thou art Simon, but thou shalt be Peter, the rock. I've put in you the dynamics to transform you. And if you don't believe that, it'll never happen. That's why it's so important that you understand that before you can expect anything from God, you have to understand what extraordinary expectation He has of you. What He's done to you, who you are as a new creation, what He's placed inside of you.
Thank you.
Thou art Simon, do you hear that? But thou shalt be Peter. In Luke 22, this one that Jesus so believed in, who failed the biggest public failure in history, Jesus says in verse 31 of Luke 22, Simon, Simon, snub nose, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Why would he bother to pray for him? Because I believe in you. I expect wonderful things from you. This guy's about to fail the most public failure in history of a true believer. You can't count Judas's because Jesus said he was the son of the devil from the beginning. The biggest failure of any disciple, biggest, most famous in history. Simon, Simon, Satan has defended permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail.
Thank you, Lord.
Do you understand the difference?
Yes.
And then this is what he says, and when once you have turned, not if you'll turn, not I hope you'll turn, but when once you've turned. Now hear what Jesus said. Satan has obtained permission, and you're about to blow it really bad. And as the proven lamb, I'm not going to stop loving you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to have compassion on you. And I tell you what I'm going to be doing, Peter. I'm going to pray for you. And when once you've turned, strengthen your brothers. Do you hear that? Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you because I believe in you. And you know what, Peter? Because I believe in you, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to turn. You're going to do the wonderful things that I believe in you for. And you're going to strengthen your brothers because they need to know also when they fail that I have compassion on them and I believe in them too. And I've placed in them the same thing I've placed in you, so they will turn when they fail. Do you understand the difference between this and a lot of the religious stuff that we hear that so condemns us, and then when you blow it, just beats you down and beats you down and beats you down and beats you down and beats you down?
Amen.
Jesus believes in you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He dares to be expectant. He believes in wonderful things about you and me. He believes in the new creation that we are. And I believe that He believes in us that way to the day we see Him face to face. Do you hear me? There are some of you out here today who aren't walking in faith. We'll talk more about that next week. We'll talk about what it means to be sent and for us to live with a sense of expectation in relationship to Him. But you're never going to live with any kind of sense of expectation in Him if you don't get it that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've failed, He believes in you.
Thank you, Lord.
He's not given up on you. He's the Lamb slain. And He believes in you because He overcame. And He's come to live inside of you so that you can be an overcomer too. And He believes in that so much so He gave His very life for it. He believes in you. He believes in you. Jesus doesn't make something new and then go, well, that's a bunch of junk. Boy, I really messed that up. He believes in what He creates. He believes in the new creation that you are. He believes in that.
Amen.
When you're an inventor, when He says, old things passed away, behold, all things become new. The word new there is totally new. New like nothing's ever been before. Not something patched up old. It's not a restoration job. It's something totally new. When you're an inventor and you invent something and you go to sell it, to patent it, you believe in it. Well, Jesus is the most, He is the creator. And He created something totally new. And He absolutely and totally believes in you. And He'll never give up on you. He understands the struggle. But He also is absolutely optimistic, confident, and expectant that you'll be everything divine destiny has called you to be. And you know what He wants for us to quit doing? to quit all this phony humility. Oh, I'm just so worth. Oh, I'm just no good. Oh, you just don't know me, Bishop. Oh, I just can't do this. Oh, you just know how bad I am, Bishop. Oh, you know. Stop it. Good gracious, stop it. And I hear that all the time. Oh, I'm just so terrible, Bishop. You just know what I'm like, Bishop. And, oh, I'm just so bad. I'm going, stop it. What I know is that you're a new creation. What you're telling me is you don't believe that. You're so busy beating up yourself. There's a lion. There's a lion who's overcome, who's standing over you going, I believe in you. I expect wonderful things from you because I created you for wonderful things and wonderful works, Ephesians 2:10, that you'll just walk in because of who you are.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just give us ears to hear.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I preached a little longer than I wanted to.